Today's reading will be from Leviticus chapter 2, and that can be found on page 81 of the Church Bibles. Leviticus chapter 2, page 81 of the Church Bibles. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priests, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offerings shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your Lord be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of the first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn it as its memorial portion, some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Leviticus. And we began our series last week, and if you are back this week, you might think to yourself, why on earth are we looking at Leviticus? It might not be in your top 10 most popular books. However, it is a very important book of the Bible. So important, in fact, that Jewish children would memorize this before they memorized anything else in the Bible. So this is the book for gospel kids. And it's an important book because it deals with an important question. The question this book deals with is this: how is it possible for a sinful person to come into the presence of a holy God? How is it possible for you and me to approach God? How is it possible to have a relationship with the God who made us? I don't think there's any more important question that it's possible to ask than that. How can I know God? How can I come into God's presence just as I am? Well, the first thing that Leviticus tells us is that you, in order to approach God, you must bring an offering. And there's five offerings that Leviticus mentions. There's a burnt offering, there is a grain offering, there's a sin offering, there's a peace offering, and there's a guilt offering. If you come into God's presence, you need to bring an offering. And last week we looked at chapter 1, which was the first offering that you were to bring. and that is the burnt offering. The actual title of the offering, we call it a burnt offering because that's what happened at the offering, but the actual title of the offering was an ascension offering, a going up offering, an offering by which a person goes up to God. And what was it? Well, the person would come with an animal, a bull or a sheep or a bird, and would bring it as a sacrifice to be burnt on the altar, a substitute to take their place so that God could forgive their sins and they could be right with God. To make atonement, to make a person acceptable in God's sight. That was the burnt offering. And in other words, it's not possible to come into God's presence unless you have a substitute who's coming on your behalf. And all these offerings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the substitutionary sacrifice through whom we can approach God and be right with him. Today we're looking at the second offering. And this is called the grain offering. No animals were harmed in this offering. This is vegan friendly. And it's an offering of grain. Now, like the burnt offering, the words the grain offering is a description of the offering rather than a translation of what the word for the offering actually was. You see, the word for the offering, you see, grain was offered in this offering, either raw grain, flour, or some corn, or some baked grain, bread baked in an oven, or on a griddle pan, or on a frying pan. You bring your grain as an offering to God. But the word grain offering isn't there. The word in the original is tribute offering. What's a tribute? A tribute is a gift that you would bring to a king. You would bring him a gift of a tribute to thank him for being your king and ruling over you and ruling over the country. If your country was conquered, it would be expected that you would come to the conquering king with a tribute, to honor him, to acknowledge that he is your king and your lord. And that's really helpful because that tells us what this grain offering is all about. See, what is the grain offering all about? It's all about worship. You see, the grain offering is all about coming into God's presence and worshiping him. And so this grain offering here this morning tells us how to worship the Lord. It tells us three things that are involved in worship. Worship involves praise, it involves commitment, and it involves remembering. It involves praise, it involves commitment, and worship involves remembering. First of all, worship involves praise. That's what it says in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. Now, one of the most important things to see about verse 1 of chapter 2 is that it comes immediately after chapter 1. And that is so important for us to know. Because the tribute offering was always offered immediately after the burnt offering. It was offered some other times as well, like after you had a child. But it was always offered after a burnt offering. In other words, you would offer a burnt offering, an ascension offering, a going up offering to God, in order that you might make atonement for your sins and you'd be able to come into God's presence. You'd be acceptable to him. You'd be forgiven by him. And your immediate response to that is to thank him and praise him for it. To thank him and praise him for this sacrifice on your behalf. To thank him and praise him for being your God. For being a God who you can worship. You see, that's right. The right response to being rescued, to being redeemed, is to praise the God who has done it. See, that's why we come to church on a Sunday. You see, we don't come to church on a Sunday to praise God so that we might receive salvation. We don't come to church to praise God that we might get things from God. You know, it can sometimes feel like that. You come to church in order that God might bless me. You know, and you sing really loudly or really seriously to try and show that you're worthy of being blessed by God. We don't come to church to try and twist God's arm that we might be blessed by him, because in Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We come to God not to get something from him, but because we've already got it, because we've already been rescued, because Jesus has already died for us. We come to God out of gratitude, to thank him, to praise him for what he has already done. Do you know, that's why we're here this morning. Praise is the right response to the gospel, to God making a way for us to approach him. God's made a way through Jesus Christ to approach him. He's rescued us. He saved us. And so we respond in praise and in thanks. We say, you know, because he's rescued you from your sins, because he's brought you into his family, even though we don't deserve it, we respond in words of praise. We say, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet, your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him. Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. See, that's the right response to what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we begin our service with a reading from a psalm, because we want to hear who God is and what he has done. And then what do we do immediately after we've heard it? We sing songs of praise, that we might give thanks to him for what he has done. And not only that, this grain offering doesn't just tell us that the first response in our worship to God is praise, but it tells us what our praise should be like. Our praise should be joyful. And verse 1 continues, when you bring your offering, you shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. What's oil? Oil's a symbol of joy in the Bible. And frankincense, well, if you burn frankincense, it's like burning perfume. It'll give you the room a nice smell. It'll be a very different place, will the altar, after that has been burnt. Very different place than after you burn the burnt offering with all the blood and the gore and everything else. You see, the oil and the incense are a picture of beauty, a picture of wonder, a picture of joy, a picture of delight. That should be the number one characteristic of the worship of God. See, what should our worship be like at church on a Sunday? It should be exuberant and joyful and full of wonder and delight. Now, that's how we began our service, wasn't it? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with songs of joy. That's how we should approach God. That's what our services should be like. You know, church services that are dull and boring and they are miserable, and we've all been to them, they are disservices. Because they do a disservice to the gospel. See, why is the gospel? The gospel's good news. It's the best news it's possible to hear. We've got a sacrifice to make it possible for us to approach God, Jesus Christ. And our response should be joyful praise. How can you be dull? How can you be bored when you hear about that? It should be exuberant. We should stand in wonder and awe at what he has done. And not just our services, but our Christian lives should be characterized by joy and wonder and praise. Our prayer life should be characterized by that. In fact, if you want to test yourself in terms of how much you are focusing on the gospel, test yourself how much of your prayer life is focused on praise. Because the more you focus on what Jesus has done and on the gospel, the more you want to praise him for it. The more joy you will have in your life. Do you know, once upon a time, every Christian had a hymn book and a Bible. I suppose nowadays we'd probably say every Christian should have a Christian Spotify playlist and a Bible. Because joyful praise should be the characteristic of our lives. The idea of a miserable Christian is far from the Bible. You know, even if life is hard, we shouldn't be miserable. Life is very hard at times. And very sad. But when the Apostle Paul, when his life was really difficult and hard and sad, what was his response in 2 Corinthians 6? He said, "We are sorrowful, deeply sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing." How can you rejoice when you're really sad, when life is really hard, when life is falling apart? How can you rejoice? You can rejoice because you've been rescued. You can approach God. You've been forgiven. Whatever else is happening in life, you've been forgiven. God set his love upon you and blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You know, if maybe you've had a life-saving moment. Sometimes I meet people and they've had a life-saving moment. Somebody saved them from drowning or something. How do you respond when someone does something like that? You can't stop talking about it and retelling the story even decades later and praising the person who has rescued you. Well, Jesus has rescued you and me from drowning. Not drowning in water, but drowning in sin. Isn't the right response to joyfully praise him? You know, when I became a Christian 30 years ago, it was about this time of year, and I was in a church, and I came to see who Jesus was. Came to see that he was alive, he'd risen from the dead, and I put my trust in him. And the first thing I felt after putting my trust in Jesus Christ was joy. An overwhelming sense of joy. And I left church, and all the way back to my flat, I was singing. I couldn't stop. I think if people had seen me, they must have thought I'd gone loopy. Well, I've been loopy for the last 30 years. Because that's how you should respond. You respond with joy because of what Jesus Christ has done. Isn't that your response? Wasn't that your response when you became a Christian? That your heart was filled with joy at what God had done? And you wanted to praise him and delight in him for it? If that's not been your response because you've not seen it, do you know, you can experience that joy this morning by looking to Jesus Christ, by seeing what he's done for you on the cross and by putting your trust in him. And if you do that, if you turn from your sins and put your trust in him, then his spirit will give you that joy. There'll be joy in your heart, joy in the morning, joy in the evening. You won't be able to stop praising the Lord who has rescued your life. See, that's the first aspect of worship, is praise. But there's a second aspect here in this grain offering, and that is commitment. In light of what Jesus Christ has done, in light of this burnt offering, The right response is to worship God by committing yourself to him. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. After spending 11 chapters explaining the gospel message, he starts chapter 12 of that incredible letter by saying, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your pleasing, which is your right and pleasing worship. See, when you put your trust in God and make him your Lord and King, then committing yourself to live for him is the right response of worship. So what's involved in commitment? If you're going to commit to God as your Lord and King, what's involved in that? Well, in verses 11 to 13, we're told two things that commitment involves. It excludes sin and it includes grace. First of all, commitment excludes sin. We're told this in verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven or yeast, nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. So you bring your food offering of grain. We're just told in verses 4 to 10 that it can be baked, but if you bake it, don't stick any yeast in it. Make sure there's no honey in it. Why? Because yeast, leaven, and honey ferment. And so when you stick it in, mix it with some flour, it changes the flour. It ferments and brings decay and brings change. And there should be none of that in the offering. No corruption, as it were, in the offering. Now you see, yeast and decay are a symbol and a picture of sin. That's what sin does in our lives. Sin corrupts a person's life. Sin leads to decay. And not only that, but sin spreads just like yeast spreads in a loaf of bread. So sin spreads and brings decay to wherever it comes across. Jesus said about the Pharisees, beware of the leaven, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, because even though they're religious people, their teaching is going to bring corruption and decay into your life because they're not teaching what's right and true. They're not teaching the gospel. Do not let sin corrupt your life. That's what this offering is all about. That's what this bit about yeast and honey is all about. God is a holy God. And if you are going to live with God as your God, you need to be a holy person. No corruption, no decay, no sin. This week, I took the funeral of a member of my community group called Gaina. Some of you knew her quite well. And Gaina became a Christian slightly later in life. And before that, she'd been an alcoholic. Been addicted to alcohol for a number of years. And then she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian, through the Spirit, she broke her addiction to alcohol. It went completely. And she didn't touch alcohol again. At the party after the funeral, I was talking to a member of the family, and they said it was quite hard when she was alive. I said, this is a lovely venue that you're having the party in. And they said, well, it's quite hard when Gaina was alive to find the right sort of venue for a party. We couldn't use a pub because Gaina wouldn't go into pubs because she didn't have anything necessarily, I suppose, against a pub, but she didn't want the influence of the pub in her life anymore. That was her old life. She turned away from that when she became a Christian. She didn't want the influence of the pub. She didn't want to get back on the wagon. She wanted to remain free. Do you know, as a Christian, that should be our attitude towards sin. I'm not going to get back on the wagon of sin. I don't want sin's influence in my life anymore. I don't want that corruption, that decay back in my life and spread from me to other people. I'm going to exclude sin from my life. I'm going to be free as a Christian. There is no place for sin in my life anymore. That should be our attitude, because that's what it means to be committed to God. But not only do we exclude sin, but we include grace. In verse 13, we're told, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Offerings had to include salt. It's so important, in fact, that we're told three times, don't forget the salt. Don't forget the salt. Don't forget the salt. It sounds like your mum watching you cook. Don't forget the salt. What's so important about salt? Well, salt's the opposite of yeast, isn't it? Salt stops decay. You stick too much of it in your bread and the bread doesn't rise. It stops decay and it stops stuff going bad. You know, you get some food and you salt it, it preserves it, stops it going bad. And what else does salt do? Makes your chips taste nice. Brings out the flavor. Brings out the goodness of the food. It's called the salt of the covenant because it's a symbol of our relationship with God, which is based on grace. That's what salt symbolizes. You know, God set his unchanging love and grace on you. And you're to live out of that relationship. You're to live out of that grace. You're to be grace-filled people. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." You're the people who are in a gracious relationship with God. And as you live out grace, you're going to stop decay wherever you go. And you're going to bring out the flavor and the goodness of the world wherever you go. Grace-filled people. You're supposed to do that in the way you live. In how you live. Stopping the bad. Bringing out the good. You're supposed to do that with your words as well. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt." You're not only to be a salty person, your speech is to be salty as well. That means let your words be, stop the decay around you, and let your words be flavorsome. You say, okay, Jumpy, what does that look like? It means that when you're speaking, you don't put people down. You don't pass on gossip. You don't slander people or shave the truth. You don't do that even if people have wronged you. You know, somebody might have said something bad against you or wronged you in some way. You don't pass that on to other people. You stop the decay. And not only that, you bring out the good. You look for signs of God's grace in the world and in people's lives, and you encourage people and build people up with that. Speaking words of kindness and love, taking an interest in people's lives. One of the things about grace-filled people is that when you speak to them, you don't realize they're grace-filled. You just think that they're taking an interest in you. They listen. You take an interest in the other person, and as such, you're able to engage in conversation by saying words that are right and good and wise. You know what it's like when somebody says the right word to you, the wise word to you. It's like being given a verbal hug. It's really comforting and encouraging, warms your heart. Even if that word at times is sometimes challenging. See, that's what we're to be like. That's what it means to be, to worship God and be committed to Him. We exclude sin from our lives. We include grace and are grace-filled people. Salty people. And we're told here that's what pleases God. In verse 2, we're told it's a pleasing aroma is this grain offering to God. Three times, a pleasing aroma. That's what our lives are like. Do you want to be a pleasing aroma to God? Do you want to be somebody who pleases Him? Be a grace-filled person. But finally, thirdly, worship involves remembering. When I first saw this, I thought, I can understand praise, that as part of worship. I can understand commitment, that's part of worship. But remembering, how on earth is that part of worship? And yet it's part of this sacrifice, this offering. In verse 2, we're told that you bring it, that's the offering to the Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and he shall burn it as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. You see, you take your offering, a small part will be burnt, and the rest, because it's holy, it's been offered to God, it will go to the priests for their food. You know, a minister is worthy of his wages. But the part that is burnt is called the memorial offering. We're told that again in verse 9 and verse 16. It's a memorial offering, a memorial offering. It's there so that we remember. You know, and as the incense would be burnt and then it would come up into your nose, you would remember, that smell would cause you to remember. Well, what would it cause you to remember? Cause you to remember two things. First of all, it causes you to remember that you belong to God. You belong to Him. You've committed your life to Him. You're here to worship Him. You belong to Him, and you belong to Him completely. Even though there's only a part that's been burnt, that part represented the whole. The whole of your life belongs to God. All your grain belongs to God. All your food belongs to God. All your money belongs to God. All your possessions belong to God. Everything that you have belongs to God. Your whole life belongs to God. You belong to Him. And you belong to Him because He belongs to you. Jesus Christ loved you so much and died for you on a cross to make you His own. You see, the reason you belong to Him is because of the burnt sacrifice. He belongs to you entirely. The whole sacrifice was burnt up. Jesus Christ completely died, gave up His whole life for you, died for you on the cross, was punished in your place for your sins so that you could be brought back to God. He belongs to you, and your response, I belong to Him. And that's what the memorial offering, that's why this grain offering was a memorial offering. So that you would remember that every time you did it. So that when you smelt the smell, you would remember it. You'd believe it. You'd say, that is me, I belong to God. Just as He belongs to me. Do you know, one of the most worshipful things that you can do in your life is to remember. To remember. It's a crucial part of worship. You know, in Psalm 103, one of the most famous psalms, David begins by saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forgetfulness is anti-worship. And yet we forget so easily. We forget how much God loves us. We forget what God has done for us. And the problem with forgetting is that we don't worship God as a response. We don't praise God. We don't commit to God because we've forgotten what he has done. But when you remember what he's done, what's the right response? You want to praise God for it. You want to commit yourself to God who has done it. So we should wake up every morning and remember. Remember what Jesus Christ has done. Remember that we're part of God's family. And every evening as we go to bed, what should we do? Remember. Remember that God loves you. Remember that he belongs to you completely and that you belong to him. And do that every day. And as you do that every day, that's worship. Or it'll lead to worship in praise and commitment. If you forget that, you won't do those things. But if you do that, your praise and your commitment to God will grow and grow. The more that you remember what he's done, the more you will praise him and be committed to him for it. And the less you remember, the less you will do that. So let's remember what he's done. Let's focus on his loving grace. Let's focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? How do you respond to that? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. And we want to respond to what you've done in worship, to give you all the praise and the honor, and to commit our lives to you. Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper now, as we see what Christ has done, his body broken, his blood poured out, may we come in worship, in praise, delighting to commit ourselves to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.